Morning and turn to the New Testament book of John, John chapter number 4, John chapter number 4. A lot of preaching comes out of John chapter number 4, particularly if you think about as we look at the passage concerning the woman at Jacob's well, but we're not going to be looking at that per se, but that is a backdrop to where we're going to be at in verse number 23 and verse number 24 for this morning. Let me just say this in case I forget. Different doesn't mean wrong. It just means different. Amen. And we made some changes in the way we schedule things for this morning service, and we'll work through those and we'll get back to a new normal all over again. Amen. I'm glad that we can be back at a time and we can shake one another's hands. And I told one of the men this morning, we picked maybe a bad Sunday to do that with everybody being out, not feeling well and sick and stuff, but you know, hey, you know, the Lord's in control of all that. If all you want to do is just fist bump, then just go ahead and do that. If you don't want to shake hands and say, I'm not shaking hands today, that's wonderful. Feel free just to fellowship during that time as well. I did want to say thank you. A lot of maintenance has gone around during the Christmas break. Some of the lights got replaced that were burned out. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Do you see how high they are? That's what a big deal it is, amen. And a big long stick and a pole and hoping that light doesn't fall out on your head. That's a big deal. A lot of other things got done around that, the house of God. Some toilets got repaired, and thank you for doing that. Amen. And we don't thank you enough for all the little things that goes unnoticed each and every day. Well, just one last announcement before we begin with our message this morning is simply this, in case I forget, because we haven't said it for a while, and I hate to say this, but choir practice at 5:15 tonight. Choir practice 5:15. And then we have a deacon's meeting at 5:30, and then we have evening service, and I have a shortened message for you this evening, because we go right into an annual ministry meeting. We have all the finances and things we'll be discussing, and so we'll still try to get you out of here. Don't let the weather keep you away. I've been informed by little birds that everything is going to be okay. Maybe a little bit of snowflakes, but it's not going to freeze till after church. Amen. And after midnight, it's going to be, so tomorrow morning, you might want to look at the weather before you go to work. But just jump in your car. If you're able to do so, drive here, and you be a part of the evening meeting. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Well, you know what? There is no official directory of all the congregations of the churches that are in the United States of America. But the Hartford Institute estimates that there were 335,000 religious congregations in the United States of America. Of those 335,000 churches, 1,210 are Protestant churches classified as megachurches. In case you're wondering how big a megachurch is defined as a church that has a weekly attendance of more than 2,000. And it could be in multiple locations or satellite churches, so-called satellite churches, or it could be in one location. The average megachurch has an attendance, can you imagine this? 3,585 people. Listen, if we had 3,885 people coming here, you'd have to come before 5 minutes before, because it'd take you 15 minutes to walk in from the parking lot to where the worship service is going to be. So while churches vary in quantity and quality, the quantity of the church often depends on its ministries. And so as we think about these mega churches, we think about these 335,000 churches in America, understand this, that the average church in America fits right in with Sharon Baptist Church, and their average attendance is about 75. So in the case of many mega churches, we find that the churches draw primarily people because of what they have to offer. Their quantity comes because what they had to offer. Let me give you this illustration. Someone I'm very close to goes to another church here in this community, not far from here, just several miles away, and it's Baptistic in nature. And when asked why they decided to go to that church, you know what they said? They have a softball team. And so we find that in many cases with these mega churches, they draw people primarily because of what they had to offer. Listen to this description of a mega church I read about in an article last week. The campus of a full-blown megachurch might include a bank, a pharmacy, its own Wi-Fi network, pickleball courts, rock climbing walls, martial arts classes, restaurants, and gourmet coffee bars. A person might head to their mega churches for AA meetings. Nothing's wrong with that. Job training, nothing wrong with that. Singles group, surely that's okay. Or classes on auto repair at your local New Testament church. Some mega churches even house a McDonald's franchise. So who's going to buy one of those for our church, amen? Well, Chick-fil-A would probably be better than McDonald's, but you get my meaning. While the quantity of the church often depends on its ministry, I want you to understand this, that the quality of the church always depends on its membership. Think about this. Complacent members make complacent churches. Indifferent churches lead to indifferent churches. Cold church members lead to cold and uncaring churches. Lifeless members lead to lifeless churches. Spiritually dead church members lead and make spiritually dead churches. But on the other hand, great church members make great churches. This fall, we began a series of messages that I've entitled The Making of a Great Church. And I want this church to be more than a good church. I want Sharon Baptist Church in the year of our Lord, 2026, to be a great church. And if we're going to have a great church here at Sharon Baptist Church, it's going to depend on every one of us becoming and being great members. I think of the political statement made by President John F. Kennedy at his inaugural speech on January the 20th, 1961. He said this, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." And I think when it comes to most independent fundamental Baptist churches today, most members are asking, what can the church do for me? Pastor, what do you have for my children? What do we have in the way of ladies' Bible study? What do we have in the way of this? Do you have a food pantry? Do you have a clothes closet? Do you help people to have greater needs than yourself? When we ought to be asking what they can do for the church and not the other way around. I think today members are getting upset with their churches about what their church doesn't do. Let me help you. We're never going to have a McDonald's here at Sharon Baptist Church. And as far as I know, we're probably not going to have a softball team or a basketball team because we have nowhere to practice and most of us are a little bit older anyhow. We're not going to have a Starbucks here in the vestibule, I can promise you that. We might have coffee in the kitchen, but we're not going to have a Starbucks. And a lot of people get upset because of what their church doesn't do for them, when it ought to be the other way around. The church ought to get upset because its members don't do anything for it. And we have it backwards. If you want to have a great church, let me suggest that you decide right now, in this moment, that you're going to become a great member. That's how churches become great, when members become great. So far in our study of how to become a great church, we have seen that we are to be a growing, a caring, a serving, a loving, a giving, a thirsty. And last time we looked at this matter, we saw that we ought to be passionate church members. And today I want to say that great church members ought to be worshiping church members. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. We'll read John 4, and verse 23 and verse 24, and then we'll pray asking God to speak to our hearts about this matter of a great church is a worshiping church. Notice what it says in John 4, and verse 23 and 24. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this time that we can delve into the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that you be a help to us this morning. Father, I pray as we look at, Father, moving from being a good church to a great church in this year, Father, we would understand that we'll only be a great church if we're great members. And Father, we'll see this morning that a great member is a truly worshiping member. So, Father, would you speak to our hearts today as your children? And then, Father, we pray, of course, as someone's here who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they might be saved this very morning. So, Father, we give you praise and honor and glory For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. A great church is a worshiping church because its members are worshiping people. If the members are not worshiping, the church is not going to be a worshiping church. I want you to understand this morning that this piano and Jerry's guitar are not going to worship God up in heaven. These pews that you're sitting in, these walls that you look at as you look at the deer that come by our little field over there oftentimes, are not going to worship God. The lights that are above us and the sound system that makes it easier for you to hear are not going to worship God. The truth is, these things cannot worship God. They're all inanimate objects. If a church is to be a worshiping church, its people are going to have to be worshiping people. Our text this morning speaks of church members being worshipers. Notice again in verse 23, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him." I want you to understand, as we look at becoming a great church, that we have to understand that we are to be worshipers. Notice, first of all, this morning, the priority of worship. The priority of worship. Jesus said that the Father is seeking church members who desire to worship him. I think you would agree with me that anything that God seeks ought to be a priority. Whatever he wants ought to be honored. Whatever he seeks should be provided for him. Why is that? Because he is God. So if he's seeking worshipers, guess what? Worship should be the priority for everyone who names the name of Jesus Christ as the Savior. I think this morning there are three reasons why worship should be a priority for every Christian. Notice, first of all, because God demands our worship. God demands our worship. The Bible said in Psalms 29 in verse number 2, "Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord and the beauty of his holiness." The psalmist continues in Psalm 95 in verse number 6, "Oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." You see, both of these verses in Psalm 95 and Psalm 29, understand, these verses are commands. They're not suggestions. They're not recommendations. They're not something if you feel like doing it. We find that we are commanded to worship him. Our worship of God is a divine mandate from the Father himself. A mandate, in case you're not sure, is an official command. It's an instruction from an authority. And God has the right to demand. God has the right to command us to worship him. Our worship is an act of obedience to God's command. But then if our worship is an act of obedience to God's command, guess what? The lack of worship on our part is disobedience to God's command. I'm reminded of what the Lord said in John 14:15. He said, "If you love me," can you finish it? "Keep my commandments." And then in 1 John 5:3, we find these words, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his," what? "Commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." You see, it's not grievous to worship God. Well, worship is a priority because our Creator, God, demands it. But then notice something else. Secondly, our Redeemer, God, deserves our worship. The psalmist said in Psalm 138 in verse number 2, "I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth." You see, God in his loving kindness sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross in order that you and I might be redeemed from our sins. And listen, we deserve to be lost. We deserve to die and go to hell. But instead we find this, that God the Father made a way for us and reached out with his salvation provided by what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. The great prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 and verse 3 tells us this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with," here's this word, "loving kindness have I drawn thee." If it hadn't been for the Father's great love, we'd still be wandering around without God. We'd still be searching for God, destined for that terrible place that's called hell. You see, God deserves our worship. From every person that's here that claims the name of Jesus Christ, a person who ever has been redeemed by His marvelous grace, we are commanded by God to worship Him. Maybe, just maybe, the reason that you have a hard time worshiping God is because, number one, that you're not saved. Number two, simply this, because you're not right with God. And number three, understand this, that saved people ought to have a desire to worship God. The word worship literally is a shortened form of an old English word, worth-ship, which literally means showing God the worth that He holds in your life. That word worth indicates value. It indicates significance. We could use the word importance, or how about well-meaning. Worship is the expression of our grateful heart for all that God is and all that He does. If you have a heart that's filled with gratitude that God reached down one day and saved your sin-sick, hell-deserving soul, understand this, you ought to be worshiping Him. There's a lot of reasons that we have to worship God, and we could name them one by one as that song goes. But if you're being saved, there's the only reason that you have to worship God today, it'd be the good enough reason, amen. There is no better reason to worship Him. Well, worship ought to be a priority because our Creator God demanded our worship. And then because our Redeemer God deserves our worship, then notice thirdly, as our Father, God desires our worship. Notice in John 4 and verse number 23, the Bible tells us that God seeketh our worship. So Jesus tells the woman at the well that the Father seeketh such to worship Him. So in other words, we could say this, that God the Father is looking for people who will worship Him. He longs and desires for people to worship Him. And our attitude ought to be this, Lord, I will give You anything and anything that You desire in my life. If God is seeking our worship, then worship has to become a priority in our life. Here's our problem today. Worship has not become a priority in our lives. A.W. Tozer, a great man of God, wrote this about God's desire for us to worship Him. He said this, God wants us to worship Him. He doesn't need us, for He couldn't be a self-sufficient God and need anything or anybody, but He desires us to worship Him. When Adam sinned, he goes on to say, it was not Adam who cried out, God, where art thou? It was God who cried, Adam, where art thou? And I think it's safe for you and I to say today that even though God desires our worship, the majority of people today, even in our independent fundamental Baptist churches, don't worship when they come into the house of the Lord. R.B. Kuiper wrote this, by and large, people do not go to church to learn about God from His infallible word, but rather to be tranquilized, and that the glory of God is both the beginning and the end of the common worship does not seem to occur to them. You see, the church is a place where Christians gather together to come hear the Word of God. But most people don't want to hear one word that God has to say to them. Let me illustrate it to you today. A lot of you don't even try to turn to passages in the Bible when asked to do so. I know sometimes we say we just quote verses, but oftentimes we say, would you turn to this passage? And many times you don't do that. There's a couple of reasons why I thought this week why that happens. Number one, you didn't bring a Bible. Listen, every time my boys went to the soccer game, guess what? They brought the soccer ball and they brought the cleats. Every time they went to the basketball game, guess what they brought? They brought their basketball shoes, and they brought their warm-up jackets. Every time my son takes his family hunting, guess what? They bring all their orange and hunting gear. They bring their little tent that they have that we gave them for Christmas to keep the elements out. They bring their guns and lots of ammunition because they're just young still, amen? They need lots of ammunition to hit what they're trying to hit. I'm simply saying this, that many don't bring a Bible to the church. But guess what? We helped you out. There's a pew Bible right in front of you. And listen, if the print's too small, let us know where you sit. We will get a large print Bible for you to be able to have. Well, they don't bring a Bible to church. Number two, you're not familiar with your Bible. Boy, that's a sad case. Now, if you're a brand new Christian or saved only a short time, I can understand that as well. Or if you're like me today, using a brand new Bible, the pages are kind of sticking together, I can understand that. But here, let me help you. There's something in the front of your Bible called an index. And when I first got saved, my wife gave us a book, made a bookmarker, and I put it right on the index. And listen, I could turn that index, look for the book of 1 Samuel, look at the page number faster than you could flip through, amen? That's how good I got at it. So, there's the index. Well, number three reasons why you don't look up verses, because you don't really care what God has to say to you. Sometimes I think that I'm just going to go with what the preacher says. I don't have to look. I get disturbed and it bothers me. But listen, it's one thing to hear it. It's another thing to read it. And then number four, perhaps you're not saved. So I don't know what the reason is. And we try to give you plenty of time to get where you need to be if we're going to all read it together. You understand this, that the only way to get better at finding the books of the Bible is trying to find them. Now listen, we ask you to turn somewhere, start hunting it out, amen? And it just might be that it could be one of them little books somewhere that we never read that often, we don't turn to, and your page ain't crinkled up there, so you don't even really know it's there. And what happens is that we're on four verses later, and you finally found it. Keep hunting for it. Don't give up. Listen, you tune back in when you find that. You read it to yourself. And you know what you can say? Well, thank God I missed the other two verses, but I got the first one the pastor got, amen. Listen, you won't get better unless you keep turning and keep finding and keep reading. Familiarize yourself with the Word of God, amen. Well, we find that church is a place where Christians come to meet God. And for some of you, it's probably been a very long time since you had an encounter with God. I'm not speaking about your salvation experience. I'm speaking about a time of worship where God became so real in your life that emotions welled up in your heart and an invitation was given and you were driven to come down here to an old-fashioned altar and do business with God. When was the last time that you had that kind of an encounter with God because of your worship experience? Well, the church is a place to hear and meet, where Christians meet, but it also is a place where we assemble. We assemble. And why do we assemble? Well, we assemble, according to the Bible, to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. But the problem is that too many hearts are indifferent. Too many hearts are barren from any kind of affection or appreciation for all that God has done for them. You see, the church is the first and ought to be the foremost place where God's people gather together to worship Him. But the truth is, very few really worship when they come into the house of the Lord. And how sad it is when we realize this, that God demands our worship. He deserves our worship. And lastly, He desires our worship. Truthfully, can I be honest with you this morning? It's more than sad. I would simply say this. It's sinful when we gather together, yet we don't worship. A.W. Tozer described many Christians, sadly, when he wrote this. Because we are not truly worshipers, we spend a lot of time in churches just spinning our wheels, making noise, but not going anywhere. He said, I would rather worship God than do any other thing I know of in all the whole wide world. And truthfully, because God demands and God deserves and God desires our worship, we should worship rather than anything else in this life. Worship has to be a priority in our life. Well, not only do we see the priority of worship, but notice secondly this morning, we notice the person that we are to worship. When Jesus spoke of the Father, he was telling us that the object of our worship ought to be our Heavenly Father. Some think that just showing up at church is worship. Let me help you. Just coming to church, sitting down in the pew or the chairs in the back of the church, listen, that is not worship. I know that we often use these words and we speak of our services as worship services, but just being inside this building this morning is not worship. Worship is not about the church. Worship is not about this building. It's all about our Heavenly Father God. Worship isn't what we get out of service. We often think that. Well, preach to me, pastor. Sing to me, choir. Sing to me, special singer of the day. And we often think worship is something we get out of service. But no, it's about what God gets from us in our service. And when we understand what real worship is, we realize that worship is not about all this other stuff that we do. It's about a person. It's about our Heavenly Father. It's about God. Let me explain what it means to worship. I want you to understand, first of all, that when we worship, our heart is focused on God. Our heart is focused on God. Let me give you a couple of definitions of worship this morning. Here's one by A.P. Gibbs in his book entitled Worship. He wrote, "Broadly speaking, prayer is the occupation of a soul with its need. Praise is the occupation of the soul with its blessings. But worship is the occupation of the soul with God Himself." Did you notice what he said worship was? It's the occupation of our soul with God Himself. Gibbs continued, and he said this, "Prayer and praise might be mingled in worship and included in a general thought. But properly speaking, each in itself does not constitute worship. Lord, save my soul. That's a prayer. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. That's a praise. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. That is real worship." Someone else has said this, "Worship is the occupation of the heart, not with the needs in the heart or even with the blessings from the Father, but with God Himself." And so when we worship, we come to church, the only thing that we think about or care about ought to be God Himself. You could say that worship is pulling off our affections off idols and putting them to God. Worship is seeing what God is worth and giving Him what He is worth. When we worship, when we come to church, our hearts ought to be totally and completely focused on God. You're not worshiping God, to be honest with you. When you're looking at your watch, when you're anxiously desiring to get out of the service, when you're pulling up Facebook or sending a text that's not an emergency, when your mind is on what you're going to do this afternoon, what you're going to have for lunch, is it going to snow, is it going to rain, is it going to sleet, what's going to happen? Or think about this, what I got to do when I get to my job on Monday. If you have those things, guess what? You're not worshiping God. If your mind is on anything but God, you're not worshiping Him. And the truth is, you cannot truly worship Him till you throw those thoughts out of your mind. Worship is when your heart is focused on God. But then notice, secondly, it's when the heart is full of God. You see, worship is the overflow of the heart that is full of thoughts about God. That's what worship is. Worship is the overflow of a heart that is full of the thoughts of God. A.P. Gibbs also said this of worship: it is not something which has to be laboriously pumped up, like in some churches, with the praise bands and this and the lights and the smoke and the clapping and the dancing. Listen, he said, it's not something which has to be laboriously pumped up, but that which springs up and overflows from our heart that's filled with a sense of greatness and the goodness of God. The psalmist said in Psalm 45 in verse number 1, my heart is inditing a good matter. And as the psalmist was meditating upon the glory and the majesty of God the Father, he began to warm within himself until it's boiled over in his worship and his praise to God. Let me show you an example of worship in the Bible. Here's your hint. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 7. It's in the Old Testament. It's right after 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel chapter number 7. We'll give you plenty of time to get there. 2 Samuel 7 verses 18 through verse number 22. For those that have an electronic Bible, that's pretty speedy. You're probably already there. Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 18 through 22. I'll begin reading. The Bible says in verse 18 of 2 Samuel chapter 7, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Oh no, my pages are sticking together. And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. And we said all that as a precursor down to verse 22. Wherefore, or because of all those things, thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. So when David was sent by God to tell David that the throne of his kingdom would have no end, he was so moved that the Bible said he went in and sat down before the Lord. And as he did, he was soon lost in all the wonder of all that God was telling him. And I believe his heart got warmer and warmer until he burst out in praise in verse number 22, declaring, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is any God beside thee. Let me help you. His heart was focused on God, and soon his heart was full of God. David was truly experiencing what we call worship today. You want to know why so many people today don't really worship when they come to church? It's because their hearts are full of everything except the main thing, which is our Heavenly Father. Amen. Hearts are full of jealousy. Our hearts are full of bitterness and resentfulness, anger and unforgiveness, pride and self, and that's just to name a few. Maybe someone's here and they're mad at the world. Or maybe they're just mad at someone on the opposite side of the room where they're sitting. The last thing on their mind is being full of the presence of God. And we have a Heavenly Father who is great. We have a Heavenly Father who is good. We have a Heavenly Father who is glorious. And there is nothing or no one who should occupy our hearts and our minds but Him when we come inside this building. Real worship is when we are completely occupied with the person of God Himself. Jesus called Him our Father. The Bible calls Him the Holy Father, the Righteous Father, the Father of glory, the Father of lights, the Father of mercies, the Father of all, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 3. And when you come into church, think about the Father. Think about the kind of Father that He is. Set your attentions and set your affections on Him and Him alone. And if you'll do that, it won't be long before your heart is overflowing with praise and thanksgiving. then the church will really become a worship service to you. Well, not only do we see the priority and the person of worship, notice lastly, and then we'll be done, notice the power of worship. There's something powerful about worship. It affects our hearts. Worship affects our lives, and it affects our lives in such a way that there is no diagnostic measurement tool that we can measure it by. Let me give you three quick results of worship. Number one, there's purifying power of worship. I spent most of my life, my adult life now, preaching the Word of God and serving in some form in a pastoral position. I'm 63 years old now. I've been saved since 1989. I've seen people angry. I've seen people get upset over just about everything that you can imagine. I'm talking about stupid things that aren't going to matter in a hill of beans in 1,000 years from now. But on the other hand, I've seen how that worship, what it can do in a person's life. And it's amazing how the things that used to bother us become so trivial. They become so unimportant when God becomes big to us, when God becomes real to us. And when you and I take our eyes off the Lord, we let petty things of this life affect what we do, affect how we feel and how we act or how we react. But when we worship God in the house of God, I mean truly worship Him, those things are no longer an issue. We don't even care about Him. Worship is like a soul getting a good bath. It washes out all the trash and the filth and fills us with the greatness and the glory of God Himself. And when our hearts are filled with God, there is a joy that's in our life that the Bible says is unspeakable. Worship will also cleanse our soul of fear, cleanse our soul of worry, cleanse us of doubt and anxiety. And when you see God for truly as He is, you know that God is going to take care of you. And as we understand that God's going to take care of us, faith and trust become the everyday foundations of our life. Faith in God. Faith and trust in Him. Well, there's a purifying power, but notice, secondly, there's the sanctifying power of worship. If you ever worship, when I say worship, I mean truly worship God, it will leave you with a love for God unlike you have ever known. It kind of would be like after you win, after you're saved and you win your first person to the Lord. And boy, you get all pumped up and you're witnessing to everybody and anybody. That's the way it is when you begin to really worship God. Worshiping God has a way of capturing the heart's focus on God. And once you're captivated, you'll want nothing else but to love Him. You want nothing else but to serve Him. You want to do nothing else but honor Him and please Him. And Isaiah chapter number 6, the prophet had a glorious vision of the Lord on His throne. And Isaiah found himself literally in the presence of God. I would say this, that he got into a real worship service. Notice what the result of that encounter was with God. We find it had a purifying effect. We hear the prophet crying out to God. He says, "Woe is me! For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So in that worship service, it had a purifying effect on Isaiah. But then, in verse number 8, we find it had a sanctifying effect as well. "And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I," Isaiah speaking, "Here am I, send me." You see, Isaiah was ready to serve God after he had worshiped God. He was ready. He was a willing volunteer after he truly worshiped God. Worship should have the same effect on us. After we get done worshiping Him, we ought to say, "God, here am I, send me. God, here I am. What do you have for me to do?" A heart that is captivated with God wants nothing more than to serve and to follow Him. Well, there's a purifying and a sanctifying power in worship. But notice lastly, the edifying power of worship. You see, worship, I believe, is an essential to our Christian growth. You see, spiritual immaturity often indicates the lack of worship. wondering why perhaps you're not growing. Of course, we know everything's rooted in us meditating and reading God's Word and applying God's truth to our life. But spiritual immaturity is often an indication of a lack of worship in our life. And each time we worship, our walk with God gets deeper and deeper. Our faith grows exponentially, resulting, guess what, in spiritual growth. And I think that a strong and a mature Christian is someone who has truly learned to worship God. And that is why a great church is a worshiping church. And that is why a great Christian is a worshiping Christian. As we close, we ask again this question: what is a great church member? I would say today, a great church members are those who are worshiping church members. So the million-dollar question that I have for you this morning is simply this: are you a worshiper? Are you a true worshiper of God? Worship isn't just for a few people that just come in, that have their heart right, and their attitude is, okay, God, I'm here for you, speak to me. But it's a mandate for every born-again believer. The greatness of Sharon Baptist Church is dependent upon every member being a true worshiper of God. I'll close with this illustration. One day, a construction worker walked into the church office and told the pastor he was working on a job just right down the street from the church. And he introduced himself as Johnny and asked whether the pastor would mind if he would come on his lunch hour and sit in the church during his lunch break. The pastor said no, he wouldn't mind. So day after day, Johnny would come into the church, spend about 30 minutes, and then he would head on his way back to work. But one day, the pastor's curiosity got the best of him, and he came into the church when Johnny was there. And he saw the construction worker on his knees down at the altar with both hands up in the air, lifted up. His hard hat was laying down beside him, and he heard Johnny say this: Jesus, this is Johnny. I didn't come to ask for anything today. I just wanted to tell you that I love you. And you know I ain't very smart. I can't read or write very well, but you love me and save me anyway. Jesus, I love you. I praise you for all that you have done for me. Jesus, I haven't got long for I have to get back to work, but I just wanted to let you know that I still love you as much today as I did yesterday. He got up off the floor, wiped the tears from his eyes, and left and went back to work. It's the Johnnies of the church that make the church great. Will you be a Johnny here at Sharon Baptist Church? Will you be a truly worshiping church member? The priority of worship God demands, He deserves, and He desires our worship. The person of our worship is none other than the Heavenly Father. And the power of worship is a purifying, a sanctifying, and edifying power. A great church consists of great members who truly worship. Will you be one of those? Let's pray.